All right, today our scripture is going to be in Acts chapter 13. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1270. Sister Bema has the reading for you today. Just three verses, Acts 13, verse 13 to 15. So if you'll follow along in your Bible, that'd be good. Thank you.
Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.
All right, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word as always. What a special gift it is that you have given to us. And so we ask that through your word today, your Holy Spirit would comfort and strengthen your people and help us, Lord, to serve you with all our hearts. I pray in Christ. Amen. All right, so last week we watched as what some people consider to be the first, through and through Gentile convert turned to the Lord for salvation. And I use the word first sort of loosely, I guess. Other Gentiles obviously have already come to the knowledge of Jesus. Of course, you had the Ethiopian, you had Cornelius, the centurion, we had some people up in Antioch. But I suppose the man we met last week, Sergius Paulus, he's the first man highlighted in the narrative that's had like no prior attachment to Judaism or the synagogues or the temple, at least as far as we are told. And this encounter between him and Paul and Barnabas was really his first taste of the Word of God, and he found out that the Lord is good. And the important thing for history's sake about him is, you know, the gospel really was sent out to everybody, you know, and literally anybody can be saved by believing the gospel. And that's something that bears repeating. You know, the gift of life is for you and it's for your neighbor. It's not just for, you know, the sort of limited class of people who grew up in church or who had some kind of Christian family background. It's for the whole world and people you might not expect. Now, today, you're probably used to that idea by now. You know, you've heard that before, but think about it. That was a new idea at some point, right? And it's going to come up later on in the narrative of Acts. It's going to become a critical question, really, in the first decades of the Christian church. How free is salvation? You know, what are the requirements for it? Especially, what are the requirements for these outsiders, you know, these foreigners? Like one of the foreigners said, what must I do to be saved? Well, that captures it in a nutshell, right? You're a foreigner too, I might remind you, as at least from the standpoint of Israel, right? You're a foreigner. So this is a very important issue for you. What must I do to be saved? So anyway, you know, we had Paul and Barnabas's first record of success out in the world at large, you know, on their first missionary journey. And as you saw Vemma begin to read, what's most of the rest of the chapter now, or the rest of the chapter, the next 40 verses, are going to relate the second of three highlights that Luke chose to preserve from that first missionary journey. And most of it, as you'll see, is a sermon by Paul in a synagogue in, coincidentally, another city also called Antioch. And this sermon is a very important, it's very important that this document has been preserved for us. But before we spend some time in that in the coming weeks, I want you to take note of a couple of items from verse 13, and that will be enough for today. So anyway, first of all, I want you to notice that the mission is now being described in terms of Paul and his party. Okay, Paul and his party. Up until now, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Right, six or seven times so far in the narrative, it was Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas has been a leader of the church pretty much since the beginning. We first met him back in chapter 4, but even when we first were introduced to him, he was already a leader among the believers, right? He was already prominent. And Saul, of course, he came along some time later and took the believers some getting used to just to even have him as a brother because he had been so violently opposed to the gospel in the name of Jesus. And it was Barnabas, you'll remember, who advocated for him to be accepted. It was Barnabas who set out looking for Saul and went out and found him and brought him back to Antioch to help with the teaching and the preaching there in that branch of the church. Okay, so Barnabas was really the more prominent of the two, but now Saul becomes the main leader of the mission, and he becomes the chief speaker from here on out. And Luke at this point stops even calling him Saul, and we'll call him by the Roman part of his name from here on out, Paulos, right, Paul. And apparently the Roman part of the name because the bulk of his life's work from here on out is out in the Roman world. You know, whereas before, being a Pharisee, most of his life was spent, you know, among the synagogues and the temple and, you know, among Jewish company. Well, now he's an ambassador to the whole wide world on behalf of Jesus. And you can see, you know some things about Paul. This is basically what he was cut out to be. You know, here is a man now who is fully living up to the appointment that Christ gave him, and he's going to thrive in it. And really the best of the book of Acts is going to focus primarily on Paul, because his missionary work across the Roman Empire is going to lay down, if you like, the standard theologically for the evangelism of the whole rest of the world, for the whole rest of the age until Jesus Christ comes again. In this man's travels and teachings among the nations, the gospel is going to be clearly set forth, defined, elucidated once and for all. You know, what exactly is it that a man has to believe and do in order to receive life from God? And also, what are some of the threats and the challenges to that teaching? You know, what are some of the competing messages that are out there that come along and cause confusion and maybe cause people to derail their salvation? All of the essentials of that whole issue are going to be developed over the course of this man's life and travels, and they're contained in this book and in the 13 letters of Paul that follow in the New Testament canon. So anyway, it's pretty much at this point Paul emerges as the main leader of the expedition, and he fully assumes his role as Jesus Christ's apostle to the nations. So the other thing to take notice of then in verse 13 is that John Mark decided, for whatever reason at this point, to return home to Jerusalem once they landed on the south coast of what's today Turkey. But as you can see from the scriptures, it wasn't called that then. It was called Pamphylia, in a city called Perga. Now, the commentators have proposed all kinds of reasons for why Mark might have left, from simply being homesick to being afraid. You know, this is a perilous journey that they're on, and in danger from bandits and that thing, things like that. Some have said, well, maybe he was envious toward Paul because, you know, Barnabas is his cousin, and, you know, this Paul sort of usurped maybe his place in the leadership, and so maybe Mark had hard feelings. Maybe Mark is, you know, has a little bit of resentment or discomfort about admitting Gentiles so freely into salvation. You know, maybe he's got a problem with that, so he leaves. You know, I don't feel that comfortable with trying to pinpoint exactly why he left, because we're not told. But I will express my opinion that those last two opinions, those last two theories, don't really sit well with me. That doesn't wash. You know, I don't get any kind of sense that he had a split with Paul, that he like resented Paul, or that he resented Gentiles, or any, like, that seems contrary to the whole spirit of the gospel. And I just don't feel that. You know, as a person who myself has in my life been homesick, and a person who has been afraid, you know, to me those are much more sensible reasons, at least to propose, about why he left. You know, the only other thing it says about it in the Bible is later on in chapter 15, when it uses the word that he deserted them. You know, he deserted them and didn't go on and with them into the work. So he turned back, you see, he went home, not back to Antioch where they set out from, he went back to Jerusalem where he's from, because remember, his mom's house is there. That's where Peter went when he got out of jail. So you have this bit of contrast in either personality types or just in the degree of commitment to the mission, right? On the one hand, you know, you have this one man, or really two, you have Paul and Barnabas, who they're all in. You know, this is their calling. This is their mission. They're going to push ahead no matter what. This is life-defining work for Paul, right? I said before, you know, he can't not do this. And then on the other hand, you have Mark, who, you know, he starts off very well. I'm sure he wants to be helpful. You know, he's at least in theory behind the mission. But at a certain point, he gets to where he feels he is at his limit. And I can't go on with this. And to me, like, this is human, right? This is real life. It's very relatable. You know, Scripture does not try to hide from us the flaws and the weaknesses of its characters. You know, if somebody's heroic in the Bible's not embarrassed to say so. But when they fail, it's not embarrassed to tell you that either. Okay, the people that we read about who were tasked with spreading God's word in the beginning, back then, you know, they're the same kind of flesh and blood people that we are today, that, you know, they have the same range of strengths and shortcomings that any group of Christians today might exhibit. And frankly, sometimes people want to quit. And I don't mean quit Jesus. I just mean quit the work, you know, or at least this part of the work. I know I made a commitment. I know you're counting on me, but I am exhausted, you know, or you know, the heat and the mosquitoes and the bed bugs are just driving me out of my mind. Or I just don't think I can sleep on the ground for 6 more months. Or I'm so appalled and disgusted by all of the wickedness that I see out in the world. I'm so discouraged. And, you know, whatever the reason is, I miss my neighborhood and the good people back home, and I'm at my limit. And I think this is a very common thing that missionaries deal with still and always have. And often, I think, to their own surprise, you know, we're so eager to get the training, you know, get the backing, head out into the field, you know, go to some country and, you know, and work and work. And they were very much, you know, optimistic about how it was going to go. But, you know, you're there for a year, you're there for 2 years, and they burn out sometimes, and they have to leave the field. Now, of course, you know, we support Rich Ernst. That's what he does. He's a counselor dealing with missions workers and helping them deal with all of this stuff that missionaries have to bear, and, you know, trying to encourage them in the work, you know. And so anyway, Mark is not the last missionary who said, "I just don't want to do this anymore." And I think it also happens to a lot of ministers, right? You know, I wanted this to be my life's calling. I just did not anticipate the obstacles there would be, the opposition, the fatigue, the time away from home. And you know what? Sometimes they just throw in the towel with very short notice and leave a congregation in the lurch, and now people have to scramble and fill in the gap. I also think it happens to a lot of ministers' kids and missionaries' kids, because they're just along for the ride, you know. They did not choose to go. Their parents did, you know. So they did not choose the pressures of adapting to another country and the funny food and 100 degrees and you know, not having a lot of friends and, you know, maybe getting dirty looks from people who, you know, because you're a member of another religion, that sort of thing. And the kids might say, you know, "I love mommy and daddy, but I'm just at my wit's end, and I just want to go home." And I think it happens to people who are just, you know, active in church, you know, people who bear a lot of responsibilities or have other jobs in Christian ministry, you know, like a principal or teacher, things like that. Life has lots and lots of burdens, and you know how it can just sometimes get to be too much, and I have to get out or I'm going to crack. Okay, probably you have been through some kind of experience like that some point in your life, and maybe because of it you are dealing with some sort of nagging feeling of regret or shame or guilt or whatever it might be. And I think it's especially difficult for believers emotionally when they quit or have quit, because they feel like, you know, you didn't just let people down, you let Jesus down. And, you know, you don't want to let Jesus down, do you? You know, after all he did for you, you're not going to quit on him, are you? You know, he didn't quit. How can you quit? And I think adding to it is we often hear in hymns and in scriptures that we should basically be unstoppable because Jesus is with us. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you know, why can't I do this? I know I thought I'm supposed to, what, run and not grow weary and walk and not faint and, you know, go from victory to victory. And what am I, some kind of special kind of failure because other Christians can get through and I can't? And maybe the most bothersome emotion is maybe a fear that God will punish me because I let him down. And then, okay, here you are in the company of somebody who can just go and like plow through every obstacle, and like they're full of energy and full of the Holy Spirit, and that exacerbates your sense of inadequacy. Well, you know, Mark just did not possess the same measure of whatever, courage or commitment or determination that Paul and Barnabas did, at least not at that point in his life. And I can probably think of times in my life when I've been on both ends of this. You know, on the one hand, you know, I want to get away from the stress and strain, and look, I quit. And on the other hand, I can identify with how it must feel. It must have been very frustrating for them to have an important helper say, I can't do this anymore. And they're probably, well, we need you, and well, I'm sorry. Okay, I've let people down, and I've been let down. There's times when I've done my very best for Jesus, and there's times when I said, I don't want to do that, I'm just going to stay home. And I think, you know, we can let ourselves be persuaded that unless we are always giving our all for Jesus constantly, you know, we've got some kind of reason to feel less than a good Christian, you know, some kind of reason to feel ashamed. Okay, and then you're comparing yourself to somebody else. Somebody like Paul is in your life who would just sort of push through and, you know, bear anything. And like, so what's the matter with me? So I just want to give you some thoughts as far as, you know, what can be done? You know, what can you keep in mind to either help you lay a past failure to rest or deal with one that's happening right now, perhaps some, you know, present pressure or fatigue? Or, you know, ready yourself to move ahead in the future and do better. Okay, so just a couple of ideas from the Word. Hopefully I won't keep you too long. First thing is, number one, remember the Lord Jesus, right? Love the Lord Jesus Christ first, right? He's everything. He's wonderful. Think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And consider how it was freely given, and it was not given to you in terms of a bargain that I will save you, but I expect you to always give 110% for me for the rest of your life. Okay, it was not presented to you as a bargain, right? He said, come to me, you who are weary and heavily laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, 1 John says, his commandments are not burdensome. To be in Christ Jesus is to have all riches and all of God's promises. Amen? He loved us first, right? We love because he first loved us. So that is top of the list. Remember the Lord Jesus and consider his love for you. The second thing to, I guess, come to terms with is it's okay to admit a failure or a weakness, right? We are, after all, vessels of clay, right? We are breakable. And the Lord does not imagine that we are going to make it the whole distance, the rest of the way, with a perfect, unblemished record. Okay, the scripture says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, right? Nobody wants to fail. Nobody wants to bail out, you know, because a lot of feelings of like shame and inadequacy and, you know, that sort of thing comes when you suddenly quit and leave people in the lurch, and nobody wants to be remembered as being undependable. But Christ Jesus is love, and there is redemption from that. Okay, he came to save the weak, and I'm weak. So, for example, you see Peter so confident. Lord, I will stand with you to the death. And then by the end of the night, he has failed. And Mark, you know, starts out well, but he gives up halfway through. Okay, but by the Lord's grace, both of them later on are back in action. Okay, that's restoration. Right, Peter, when you have turned back to me, strengthen your brothers, right? I know you're not quitting me, right? Jesus knew very, very well that the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. But he knows that. He loves us anyway. He loves you even though he knows that you might let him down, okay? The one essential thing is, do you love me, Peter? That's all I want to know, right? Do you love? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, all right then. Come, you know, get up. Come follow me. So if you quit or have quit or you have to quit, I can just say, I hope I can say that the Church of Jesus Christ will not fail if some of the work doesn't get done right now, right? Just don't quit Jesus Christ himself. Okay, the proverb says a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. Okay? Christ Jesus is able to make you stand. Okay, you failed. Okay, you bailed out. That just, I guess, makes you a human being. You know, you're not supposed to be a God, though. You know, let Jesus Christ come and take that human being and stand him up and carry you on to perfection. Just later on, give it another try and, you know, find another way to serve the Savior. So it leads me to a third point. There's different jobs for different people, right? You don't have to be somebody else. I keep saying this. You're not somebody else. Some people are maybe not constitutionally able to or spiritually gifted to serve in certain capacities that others can do. Like Mark is not Paul. He just isn't the same person. And we don't all have to be Paul. Paul says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But he's talking character-wise, right? Spiritually and morally. It doesn't mean that every Christian has to go on like multi-year missionary journeys and plant churches and go to prison and stay single and like everything. You're not him. Okay, the body's an organism. It has lots of different places, and there's a place for you. There's a job for you that suits you, and that's all you need to do. Of course, you know, it's good to aim at being the very best Christian you can be and you know, strive to imitate the best characters in the Bible and the best characteristics, but don't feel like I'm only going to be worthy of salvation if I can come up to the level of these guys' achievements, you know, these heroes. I have to be one too, okay? Clean hands, pure heart, right? The praise of God on your lips, and serving in the capacity that God gave you to serve, happy is that man. Okay, different jobs for different people. Fourth point, and I've said this often also, everything you do by way of service for the Lord should be voluntary, right? Should be done willingly. And I always go back to a verse in 2 Corinthians that's about giving, but it applies to much more than money. It's about money in context, but it says, let a man give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? You give what you decided in your heart to give, not under compulsion. And I think that applies to all manner of labors for the Lord, not just money, okay? Whatever you do for the Lord, love is to be the motive, okay? You do it because you want to do it, not because somebody makes you do it. You know, duty is a powerful thing. You know, a man can do a lot and get a lot done and go very far out of a sense of sheer duty and responsibility and following orders, right? He can even do a lot of things he does not want to do because he's following orders. But I feel like there's a point at which even duty will fail and a man will say, you know what? No, no more of this. But love doesn't have that limit. Right, it's because of love is what enables a person to keep on going despite the trouble to himself and all the stresses and the inconveniences. Okay, yeah, I have to put up with the bed bugs, but I love these people. I love this work. You know, to me, it's worth it. You know, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He answered my call. And Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. Right? Give what you decide in your heart to give, not under compulsion. Right? Paul is under compulsion, but it's not because so much he was commanded. It's love compels him. Okay, I wasn't just called to do this. I want to do this. Is it my duty? Well, I guess you could say this is my duty. But it's the voluntary debt of love. Okay, do you understand, Christians? Voluntary. Right? When you love somebody, you give yourself for them. And you don't even think of it in terms of, here's an obligation that's being laid upon me. It's a gift that I am choosing to give. Okay, so everything you do for Christ, I say, let it be done willingly. Is it a sacrifice for me to spend 6 more months or 18 more months away from my home and my family? You know, are Paul and Barnabas asking too much of me? That all depends on how you look at it, right? There's something over in Philemon where Paul says, I could order you to do this, but I rather would appeal to you for love's sake. Right? I appeal to you for the sake of love. You know, love is what enables a man to overcome. It's how a person can say, yes, this is hard, but to me, it's worth it. Right? Love is how Christ endured. It's how you and I can endure. Okay? And I feel like if you have to quit something because it's simply too much and you know you just can't physically go on, don't do what he did and just sort of bail out all of a sudden and leave your brothers in the lurch, but appeal to them for love's sake. Right? Love is how problems get solved. And say, brothers, can we please find another way? You know, have mercy on me. I want this to succeed. I'm with you. I'll pray for you. I'll help you in some other way, but I need relief. And for love's sake, just take pity on me. You know, you get the sense the way Mark left was not good. Because later on, Paul does not want to count on him again. And you know, he thought he was undependable. And later in life, actually, you know, he was dependable later. But my point is that sometimes you need to quit. You feel like you have to quit. Well, do so in a way that's gracious and it preserves love and it spares your brothers the most trouble. And you know, I shudder to think of how many pastoral transitions have come about differently than that, where the person just says, you know what, I quit. And, you know, it was not done really in love. All right, fifthly, it's wise to be aware that there are going to be troubles, right? Just know that. You cannot go out into life and expect there are not, you know, can't expect to serve the Lord without challenges, aches and pains, setbacks, right? Trouble comes with the territory. The world is under a curse. It's full of toil. It's full of evil. Like, that's the very reason why it needs the ministry of the gospel. Okay? A man comes to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus tells him, basically, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. Right? Foxes have their holes. Birds have their nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Like, you'll be sleeping on the ground. Okay? Just so you know in advance. That's life. Okay? But I'll be with you. But trouble is the whole reason why the world needs a gospel. But, you know, like I said, the mess is the ministry. So sometimes my mom will say to me, I'm sorry you had to go through all of that, or I'm sorry you had, you know, that all happened to you. And I feel like that's okay. I don't care. You know, that's, grow up. I mean, that's life. Life is troubles. You know, it's one series of challenges after another. And you know, it's not vacation. This isn't heaven. Like, you get a vacation, but, you know, generally your life is not vacation, it's work. And it's cool, though. I mean, there's an end coming. So the last thing I want to leave you with, and this is the Lord's own words, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Okay, the Lord himself said that. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And you know the Lord is not a stingy paymaster. Okay? He is not unjust to forget your labors by which you have served the saints and continue to serve the saints. You know it says in the word that your work is not for nothing. Okay? When you're beat, you're frustrated, and you're homesick, then you know what? Then stop. Stop and, you know, get some rest if you need rest. But keep yourself in the love of God, and then once you have your break, get up again and go serve the Lord some more. The Bible promises you your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Okay, so never say to yourself, this is not worth it. Okay, Christ himself will make it worth it to you. Right? A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. Mark did. Right? He turned back, he went home, but you know, in time he got going again and served the Lord faithfully and served Paul faithfully too. Right? Timothy, when you come to me, you get Mark and you bring him to me because he's very useful to me in the ministry. Okay? He's very useful to me. Those are Paul's words. And Mark is going to rise to his reward at the end of the days. So now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault and blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, may there be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forever. Amen. Let's praise the name of our Savior. Gracious Lord Jesus, it is a privilege to be one of yours, to be your disciple, to be your sheep. It is a privilege to work for the kingdom of God, to labor, to give, to be used by you, Lord God. We count it a blessing, not just to have received salvation, but to have been given a purpose and a destiny and a message to spread and work to do and people to love. And Father, how we thank you for the blessings that come through your Holy Spirit. And we trust in you, Lord, that nothing that we do for you will go unnoticed and unrewarded. And so we thank you, Father, for the examples from the Bible and how precious they are to us and how much we can learn from them. So I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, Lord, that we would in fact run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint, but be borne up on eagle's wings by your Holy Spirit. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.